Following on from where we were last week and thinking about what is going on in this particular passage, we saw that Pilate was before, or Jesus was before Pilate and has been here now for a number of hours as he has gone back and forth in this whole situation where Pilate is trying to find out the truth and trying to find out the situation. But now things continue to progress. And there's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on in this scene, in this particular passage. And a couple of things that I just want to refer to before we get into the actual passage. And just a couple of introductory kind of remarks. Note this. That unfair treatment, and there's no doubt about it, that there's unfair treatment in this particular passage. There is unfairness. So obvious. But unfair treatment by the world is not a guarantee that you are a follower of Christ. That is going to be part of what I want you to think about today. Because we live in a world where we don't know what is fair anymore. And we don't know what is right anymore. And so we set up things and we say, that's not fair. That's not the way someone should be treated. Or that kind of treatment is not right. But unfair treatment by the world is not a guarantee that you are a follower of Christ. But how you respond to unfair treatment by the world may very well show that you are a follower of Christ. Do you see the difference? Do you see what the situation is? Because that, I think, is what we're going to be seeing in this passage. We're going to be seeing that how the world treats you is not the issue. It's how you respond to that treatment. It's how you come back at that treatment. It's how you respond. That could very well show that you are a follower of Christ by how you respond to that kind of treatment. And the other thing that is going on in this passage, and probably nowhere else in all of Scripture, is this so evidenced as it is in chapter 19. But you see, in this particular passage, the sovereign hand of God working out. And although there is all the evidence, although Pilate is struggling over and over again to bring the release of Jesus, yet the sovereign hand of God is working out his purpose and his plan through this whole incident. Pilate was assured of his innocence over and over. In fact, he says no less than 7 times that I find no fault in him. 7 times! That's the perfect number in Scripture. And Pilate comes out over and over and says, I don't find any fault for him. I don't find any fault in him. And yet, things continue to progress. Pilate has desired to release him. He sought to do that in John chapter 19 and verse 12. Pilate was urged by his wife. We don't see it in John, but over in Luke, or over in Matthew chapter 27, it tells us that his wife came and said that she had a dream and that don't have anything to do with this man. Don't press forward with this particular situation. And then Pilate endeavored to get Christ released over and over again. But yet, in spite of all of his efforts, in spite of his desire to do this, yet he comes down, and in the last verse that we read there this morning, finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The sovereign hand of God working in this situation to bring about his will and his purpose. Even though this is a terrible treatment, unjust in every way, as far as what is being done here, Pilate is unable to get him out of this particular situation. And so, what I want to think about this morning in relationship to this passage is that there is two wills in conflict. There's two wills in conflict. And these wills that are in conflict become very evidenced as we get into the passage. The will, first of all, of Jesus, in Jesus giving over and giving in to the will of the Father. Jesus' will is to do the will of the Father. And this particular passage and this particular scene drives that home into our fabric, into our being, as to see that here Christ yields and submits to the will of the Father. In spite of all that is being said, in spite of all that is being said around him, his justification for Pilate to say, I find no fault in him, to let him go, yet driving Christ more and more into what is the Father's will at this particular situation for me, and to be able to do that. And then we're going to see Pilate giving in to the will of the world. And I think that is where you and I are going to be confronted this morning. Hopefully it is, as we look at God's Word, because I believe that is what God's Word wants us to wrestle with. Are we yielding ourselves to the will of the Father, or are we yielding ourselves to the will of the world? What is driving us? What is motivating us? What is bringing us into that? And so I have three points underneath the idea of Jesus giving in to the will of the Father. It's not found in our passage, and I wished it was, but it's not. But it's found in Luke chapter 22. But it's part of this whole night. Remember that this is still early in the morning, and Jesus has been up all night, and he had been with his disciples in the Passover room the night before. He had then gone with them into the garden, remember, where he prayed, and he prayed there, and then the soldiers come and arrest him in the garden. Remember the scene? And then they take him away, and then he has had this trial going on all night long, or the rest of the night, the wee hours of the morning, coming up through all of this time, and now he's before Pilate. And so, in this last 8 or 9 hours or so, this event did happen. Luke records it, and Luke says this of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. The first point is this, under Jesus giving in to the will of the Father, is that it commences in the garden with prayer. You and me giving in to the will of the Father commences in our prayer life. As we yield to the Father, as we give in to the Father, as we say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That is where our wills become part of God's will. That is where it begins to mesh. And it begins to come in, and it's saying, hey, it's not my will anymore. It's not what I would long to do. It's not what I want to do. It's what you want to do, Father. And I yield myself to you. The yielding of your will always begins with prayer. And for Jesus, it was modeled for us there in the garden that night. And then secondly, it continues through harsh punishment. It continues through harsh punishment. Here, in verses 1 through 5, we have been spared by John the bloodiness and the awfulness of what Jesus is actually encounters and experiences and is done to him. John just says that then Pilate took him and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. The flogging that was part of this whole experience that Jesus encountered at the hands of the soldiers was fulfilled and was foretold in Isaiah 53, where it tells us there, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." As Jesus Christ yielded to the Father's will, it brought him into this punishment by the soldiers without mercy. He was experiencing here punishment that was not letting up in any way. It was taken to the nth degree. It was a punishment that was without mercy as far as they were concerned. And then there is this little verse that John puts in here that he had a crown of thorns twisted and placed and driven down into his head. Why was that done? What was the significance of Jesus, after having been flogged, to have this crown of thorns put upon him? Well, many of the commentators that I looked up on this had different ideas, but one that I thought that, at least in my own understanding of this now, helped me immensely. And that was that the meaning, if any, here of Jesus having this crown of thorns upon his head was a reference back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Remember the instance that took place there is that was the fall of man. That is where Adam and Eve disobey God. But in that disobedience also, it is said that the earth will now spring forth thorns and thistles, and they will come up amongst the earth. That the earth was cursed as well as mankind being cursed at that particular time. And that in some way that Christ is not just redeeming mankind out of his fallen nature, but he is taking the curse that has come upon the earth as well. And the very thorns that came up and sprung up out of the ground as a result of the curse is now coming and being redeemed by Christ as he carries the thorns and the curse that has come upon our world as well. The scriptures tell us that when he comes back, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. The old earth will be done away with. The curse will be no more. Christ is not just taking care of you and me that trust in him, but he is also redeeming his world that he has created as well. And so, here he is. This punishment that is coming against him, the slapping of his face over and over again. Isaiah chapter 50, and oh, what a wonderful chapter that is. Take it and read it this afternoon. It is tremendous in light of what is going on here. But look at that chapter and think it through. But verse 6 tells us this, that he, the suffering servant, offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. The Lord Jesus Christ took all of this abuse without mercy. There was no mercy in this to our Savior at all. They held back nothing. They did everything that they could possibly do to break his will, to obedience to the Father, to giving in. Remember what Satan did to him in the temptation? He said, "You know, you can just speak. You can just turn these things into bread. You're hungry. You can change that. if you like. Jesus could have changed this event at a moment. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He is yielding himself to the Father's will, even through this punishment that has come unmercifully. And then there is the pronouncement of innocence without meaning. In verses 4, it tells us there, once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." They say one thing and yet they do another. Even though Pilate believed him to be innocent, yet he continues to treat him like a criminal. He doesn't have any meaning. He's saying that he is not guilty, and yet he continues to treat him as if he was guilty. And then there is the presentation to the crowd. Is without metal. And here, when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Pilate's presentation has no metal, for he has no courage or fortitude. To go against the crowd and to carry on to do the right thing and let Christ go. He isn't man enough to do it. He isn't able to stand up against the crowd and do the right thing. And so what does Pilate do? He tries to get the pity of the crowd. You and I, we cannot stand to see someone who has been flogged like this and abused like this, and to not in some way have pity against him or for him. I mean, I know it's a couple of years ago now, but if you saw the Passion of the Christ and you see what that whole scene of the punishment was like, I mean, does your heart not just melt? Does it not just go, how could they do such things? And your heart goes out, and yet here is a crowd that has absolutely no pity at all. They are hardened completely. And so, as we see here, remember that the crowd will look, and young people, oh, you need to understand this. That the crowd will look for you to compromise on your faith. They will push you to do that. When you're in college, they will push you to compromise on your faith. And they'll do it in subtle ways. But the crowd will never ever compromise with you. They will push you to compromise with them. But they will never come back and compromise with you. Jesus is pushed out here by Pilate. And he looks for them to compromise. He looks for them to have pity. And they have absolutely no pity at all. They do not give him a moment. The world will never let you off with looking good to Christ and them at the same time. So it won't. And then, thirdly, under this idea of Christ giving up and giving in to the will of the Father, we saw that it commenced in the garden with prayer, that it continues through harsh punishment. And then in verses 6 through 12, it culminates in an unjust pronouncement. There is here before us a completely unjust in every way. The call for crucifixion in verses 6 through 7. You can see it there and you can read it. And you can see that here he is. That's what their cry is. Crucify, crucify. That's what we want to see done to him. Christ is charged with blasphemy as a result of this because it is not going their way. So they move to another level. They seek another way in which they can get him put to death. It tells us in Leviticus chapter 24 that anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. And that is the irony in this whole thing. Is that they didn't want him stoned. They didn't want to do that. They wanted him crucified. That's what they want him done. And yet that is the will of the Father and the purpose of the Father. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw men to myself. That is where the prophets of old had said that it would be and where it would take place. He yields to the Father's will. And yet, the calmness of Jesus in all of this. Look at verses 8 through 10, or 8 through 11. You see the calmness of Jesus in this situation where over and over they are pushing Pilate more and more down into the decision of crucifying him. And yet Jesus remains calm to the very end. And then we see here too, and we ask the question, how could he remain so calm? How could our Lord Jesus be so calm in such a situation? That he knew his Father was in control every step of the way. That there was nothing happening to him that was not being dealt out by the Father's hand. He knew that if he was going to take our sin and the sin of our world and the curse of this world upon himself, that sin would have to be dealt with before God. And this was the harsh punishment. This was the result of that. And that the Father is dishing out and giving out to him everything that you and I deserve. These are our stripes. These are our wounds that Christ has taken upon himself. It was according to a plan. And that plan was being fulfilled in Christ yielding his back to the soldiers and his beard to those who would pluck it and to those who would spit in his face. It was for the greater good. It was for your good and my good. That's our Christ. That's our Savior. And in the midst of this awful situation, he is completely calm. And then Pilate comes back in verse 12. And we see here the concern of Pilate is still to try to release him. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Jesus knows that there is no judgment from God that is not fair. That our sinful nature deserves its judgment. That he is carrying the sin of his people and redeeming the world out of its curse. And so there we see this will in conflict, but a will that has yielded itself to the Father's will and says, I would love for this cup to be taken away, but not my will, but yours be done. And from that moment on, he continues to yield his body to every stripe, to every lash, to everything that is done to him, to the nails that eventually be driven into his hands and into his feet, and the sword that will be pierced through his side. He yields himself to the will of the Father. And ultimately he cries out, not my will. Or ultimately he cries out, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is him as he yields himself to the Father's will. Then we see over on the other side, in the next section of this chapter, we see Pilate as he yields his will to the world. A completely contrast in many ways. But here we see, and I will say these quickly more to help you just understand them, and to see that the downward spiral. See the downward spiral at least in how this takes place in Pilate's life. and ask yourself, and what I want you to be looking at, because we live in the world, because we live with the pressures of yielding to the world all the time. See what has happened to Pilate. In verse 12, in the second part of that verse, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Here the world comes back with a threat of lost friendship. Now, I want to apply this, hey, especially to our children, and especially to those who are here this morning or going back to college. Hey, listen, this is how the world will tempt you. This is how the world will bring its snares upon you. You'll see this over and over again. The threat of lost friendship. If you are not a part of this group, we'll cut you off. You're not going to be a part of us if you don't get involved in this particular thing. You're not a friend of Caesar's if you do these things. You're no friend of ours. Then there is the illusion of power in verse 13. There's the illusion of power. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat and the place known as the stone pavement. What does he do? He goes out and he thinks he's got power. He thinks he's got control. And he doesn't have power at all. The world will promise you power. The world will promise that you will have power if you just go with us and follow us. And Jesus tells them, you don't have any power unless my Father had given it to you. Then there is also, as you move down this spiral, the urgency of the decision. It was the day of preparation, verse 14 of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. There is always, always in the decisions that the world makes you do. All you have to do is listen to your telemarketers. You know what I mean? And they call you up. And when do you have to make that decision? Right now, while you're on the phone with us, because if you don't make the decision now, this offer is gone. It's history. You have got to make the decision now. There's always the time pressure upon the decision. The urgency of the decision, you have to make it now. There's no way out of it. And you feel pressured, young people, to make that decision. And you're not going to be their friend if you don't. And you think that you've got power in it. If you do this and you follow them, the rejection of the king, it will always, this cycle will always bring you in to rejecting the king, to rejecting Christ. It will always compromise you in some way or another when you are faced with these kind of decisions. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, and they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. That is where this thing will eventually drive you to a rejection of the king. And then, lastly, in verse 16, the disregard of the outcome. Pilate then comes and he hands him over to be crucified. He has gone down this slippery slope. Remember that this is a downward spiral that many people fall into, like Pilate. Pilate was there that day. He fell into it. And here's the thing. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that has never happened to me. I'm not there. You know what the Holy Spirit did here in this particular passage? He took in just, about 5 verses or so, from verse 12 to verse 16. And he showed you a spiral of a man's life who yielded to the world's will. And he showed you the outcome of it. Here's the subtle thing about this. Is that the Spirit took this in this particular passage. And I believe has given it to you and to me for our benefit today. But the thing is this. Is the world doesn't give you it like that. The world gives you it little by little by little. Slowly eroding away those choices, those decisions. And you see yourself yielding more and more. But the thing is, you don't see it as a continual spiral. You don't see the downward trend of it. And you don't see the outcome of it. And you think, no, I'm not there. But you really are. And so you have to ask yourself, where am I in my relationships with people? Where have I stopped yielding to the Father's will and begun yielding to the world's will? And so in conclusion, which one of these wills? Which one are you dealing with? Which one are you struggling with? Are you struggling with Christ and His will? Are you following Christ and His will to trust the Father, regardless of the situation, regardless of the situation that you're in? Or are you yielding to the world's will? Dave Ramsey this week, I was listening to him. I think it was either Tuesday or Wednesday. I can't remember which day exactly. But this father called in. And this father said, my young daughter, my underage daughter, took the car out of our driveway, got three other friends in the car, and went for a joyride. And they drove down and they crashed the car. All of them were hurt. One of the young people in the car's back was broken. Others, they were all in hospital. And the father was calling into Dave Ramsey. And because she was underage, the insurance, he was responsible. But because she wasn't on the insurance of the car, the insurance company didn't want anything to do with it. And so he was completely liable for all of the expenses and for all of the situation. It's a scary thing for you who have underage kids. Take those keys away. Put them in a safe. Lock them up. Don't let them even know where you keep them. But here's the thing. Is the father was calling in. And he was wanting to know, how can I save my little farm, the little bit of land that I got? How could I save my house? How could I get out of this with anything? And Dave was very wise, I think, and counseling him. But you could see the pain and the agony of this father as he just saw everything that he ever had being stripped away, being taken away. Because they were coming after him for every penny that they could get. You know, I have tremendous sympathy for that man. I mean, terrible accident. But yet, what does he want to protect? He wants to protect himself. He wants to protect his livelihood. He wants to protect his resources and his money. You will be faced with some tremendous decisions. Doing the right thing in our world is a very hard thing to do. Doing the right thing in our world is a very hard thing to do. Throwing yourself on the mercy of God is a very difficult thing to do. But it's what we're called to do. And it's what we need to do. When you don't stand up for Christ, you will eventually kill him. And that's what they learned in this passage. Unjust treatment can't be understood from the world's point of view. But you can only understand from God's point of view by seeing your life brought into line with the sovereign plan and purpose of God. What are you going through this morning? A growing dependency on the Word of God is the only way we can truly understand the hurts and the pain in your life right now. If you are going through difficulty, you have got to throw yourself on the plan of God, on the mercy of God, on the Word of God. Because it is in that and through that that you will only get yourself a right understanding. Ask yourself, is what I am going through bringing me into dependence upon God's Word? Or is it bringing me to not wanting God to rule over my life in any way. That's the two wills that are at conflict. The will to yield your life to God, or to yield yourself to the world. Unfair treatment by the world is not a guarantee that you're a follower of Christ. But how you respond to unfair treatment by the world may very well show that you're a follower of Christ. You're driving down the road. Everything is great. Not a problem in the world. You're as happy as can be. You love God and you love your country and everything else. Flowers and bees and everything else. And all of a sudden someone cuts in front of you and cuts you off. What is your response going to be? How you respond to that treatment, to that injustice, may very well show whether you're a follower of Christ or not, or whether you're yielding to the world and its standards.